build on that this morning. And we're going to see specifically how we can. So this morning we're going to see how we're called to love all people, even those people we don't want to love. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I want to start with a little bit of a story. It's not quite a story, just some fun little sayings. But in my research, I found this, and it's talking about the military and how they sometimes take a little liberty to make some of their instructions for some of their things a little bit on the memorable side. So maybe a little funny, but it's there to help and just to be straightforward. For example, one of them, some instructions printed on a rocket launcher tells soldiers to aim towards the enemy. Okay, well, that's good advice, right? You want to aim towards the enemy. There's the U.S. Marine Corps tells its recruits that when it comes to grenades, is that they say this: say when the pin is pulled, Mr. Grenade is not your friend. Okay, he's no longer your friend. Right, that's good advice. And some additional words of wisdom are: if the enemy is in range, well, so are you. Right. If the enemy invariably attacks on one, the enemy attacks on one of two occasions: when you're ready for them and when you're not ready for them, right? There's no other time. And then, don't draw fire from the enemy. It irritates the people around you, right? Okay? So these are some of the wisdom that our military engages with the enemy, when engaging with the enemy, right? And if you ignore these instructions, some of these can get you hurt, could get you killed, could get somebody else killed, right? You may think that you may have a better idea how to use a rocket launcher, but your better idea could be disastrous, right? Or you want to become friends with the grenade after the pin is pulled, right? That's not a good idea, okay? Now, here in Matthew 5, Jesus gives us his wisdom on how we can deal effectively with our enemies. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I want to start, and our first point is by loving our enemies. So, we're going to start in verse 43. So, if you want to join me there. So, here Jesus says this. He said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy." Let's stop there. So, going in, it's important for us to know here that the scribes and the Pharisees had twisted or morphed God's word to fit what they wanted it to say. Okay? The Lord didn't instruct people to hate their enemies. Okay? This command that Jesus is referencing here comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. And it's up there on the screen. It says, "You must not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you must love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That's what he's referencing. Okay? Unfortunately, the scribes and the Pharisees had twisted God's word in two ways. And they did the two ways were this. The first one was they left something out. Okay? They should have said to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? That's not what they didn't commonly say that. And then they added the teaching to hate your enemy. Okay? And you have to remember that a lot of people didn't actually have the word in front of them. They were going to synagogues to hear the word from the scribes and the Pharisees to read it. So they could almost say what they wanted to say. And it's not like us today where we can go back and say, "Oh, well, that's not quite what it says in my Bible," right? They didn't have that luxury. And so they were really taking these people for their word of what God's word said. So these religious leaders were twisting the scripture the same way that maybe a cult would do today. They would add or take away very important details to make it fit what they wanted scripture to say, right? These people listened listening to Jesus' sermon that day, they had heard it said that they should hate their enemies. That's what they grew up hearing. But they did not ever hear that from God. He had told them to love their neighbors, but the Pharisees had added that last part. And Jesus' response to this common teaching was by saying this: no, if you want to be like God, He had told them to love their neighbors, but the Pharisees. And Jesus responded to this command, common teaching, by saying, if you want to be like God, you must act in love toward all people, even those who persecute you. Okay? That's what Jesus said. And please note that Jesus did not say this. He did not say, love the way your enemies live. He did not say, love the things that they do. And he did not say, defend their evil practices. Okay? That's not what he's saying. You don't have to accept how someone's living to love them, right? He didn't say that. Jesus was talking about us loving spiritually blinded people who know nothing about God's power and love, right? We're loving the person, okay, not the sin. He was talking about us loving our enemies with God's kind of undeserved agape love, right? Someone described this God kind of love like this. They said, it's not the kind of romantic love seen on TV and movie screens today. Rather, it is the desire to do that which is the very best for the object of our love. We may not personally like the person we are told to love, but we still seek the very best for that person. Okay? And then theologian William Barclay explained agape love this way. He said, if we regard a person with agape love, it means that no matter what that person does to us, no matter how he treats us, no matter if he insults us or injures us or grieves us, we will never allow any bitterness against him to invade our hearts. Instead, we will regard him with unconquerable compassion and goodwill, which will seek nothing but his highest good. Right? Church, our godly love is inspired by God's abundant love, okay? Because we recognize that without Jesus Christ, we would be enemies of God, right? Because God can't be surrounded by sin, and we are full of sin apart from God. Paul explained this truth perfectly in Romans 5, 6 through 10. We'll read that. There he said this. He said, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person perhaps someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, because we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from God's wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? So our agape love is inspired by God's agape love for us, right? And it's abundantly supplied to us by God's Holy Spirit. Okay? God has already inspired us and supplied with an overflow of his agape love towards us. And we're called to do the same thing to our enemies. So all we have to do is let Jesus, let his love flow through us, right? That's all we have to do is let it flow through us. We have to be willing. We have to be open, right? We have to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Then we will be better equipped to love our enemies. The second point I want to look at this morning is we love our enemies by blessing those who curse you, okay? Now, I typically, since I've come to here, I got this large print. My doctor says I'm getting up there, so I've now got a large print Bible. I love it. It's really not that large, I don't think. It's perfect for me, but it's a New English Translation, and I've really enjoyed it, but for some reason, in verse 44, my translation super condenses that verse to one line, really, whereas it was almost 4 points to begin with. And when I was looking at other translations, a lot of them did that. And so for this verse specifically, I'm going to be sharing the New King James Version. So with that said, verse 44 starts like this. It says, "Bless those who curse you." Okay? Well, to bless in these verses means to speak well of, right? Or praise someone. The original word is where we get our word eulogy, actually. Okay? It's saying good things about somebody else. Now, on the other hand, to curse someone is to declare them to be evil or to detestable, denounce them, doom them, or call down harm upon them. Okay? So how can we bless people like that when they curse us? Theologian John Gill helped by explaining this. He says, blessing here does not mean praising them, for that would be sinful. Rather, this blessing means to give good words, use kind language, mild and soft expressions such as may either win them or put them to shame in silence. Okay. And in 1 Peter 3:9, it says, do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead bless others because you were called to inherit a blessing. Right? So how should we love our enemies? We have to love them by blessing them when they curse us. When they do something against us that we don't like, we have to bless them in return. And the next point is we have to do good to those who hate us. Okay? Verse 44 continues on to say, do good to those who hate us. Paul expands on this idea in Romans 12, and we're going to look at that starting in verse 17. He said this. He said, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Consider what is good before all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Do not avenge yourselves, dear friends, but give place to God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So John Gill goes on to explain that these burning coals had nothing to do with heaping flaming punishment on our enemies, okay? Instead, the idea was that when we show kindness to the people who hate us, they may become ashamed of their cruel ways, and they may respond to godly love, and ultimately, hopefully, put their trust in God. Put their trust in Jesus Christ, right? Killing them with kindness almost, right? You're not killing them, but you're going above and beyond what's even expected to you, right? That's what we talked about last week, is going above and beyond what was asked of you, right? Well, the same is here. When we do good to those who hate us, wonderful things can happen if we let it happen. Our kindness can demonstrate the kindness of our Savior, And sometimes our kindness will melt a heart as hard as stone, right? All we can do is try. We have to be willing to try. Staying with the, military theme, I think all my stories are almost military related today, but there's a story about a tough drill sergeant whose life once overflowed with sin, many kinds of sin. The sergeant was arrogant and it was very cruel to his men, but he became a Christian and God had turned his life around. Amen. Someone asked this man what made the difference for him, and the sergeant spoke of a private in his platoon who was a courageous Christian in his outlook and behavior. And this private was often harassed by others for his faith in Jesus Christ. One night, the private came in kind of late to the barracks. It was a rainy night, so it was real muddy. Before getting into his bunk, he knelt down and he was praying. Well, the sergeant was in a foul mood that night and took his muddy boot and threw it at him and smacked him in the head. Okay? And he had mud on his face. The private said nothing. He wiped the mud from his face, got into his bed, and went to bed. But the next morning, that sergeant woke up to see his muddy boots cleaned and polished next to his bed, right? He said this. He said, "It broke my heart." And that day, he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior, right? What a great example that private set. He could have gotten mad. He could have gotten upset easily. He could have had reason to by our world standards, correct? But he didn't. Doing good to someone who hates you can change their life for all eternity, right? It only takes one thing to change their life for all eternity. And you don't know what that's going to be. It may be something simple. It may be something extravagant. But we don't know, do we? God could use your loving kindness to point them to Jesus. But even if they never trust in the Lord, even if they never accept Jesus as their Savior, we need to do good to them anyway. Because that's what our Heavenly Father does. And Jesus said in verse 45, "He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous," right? So how should we love our enemies? By doing good to those who hate us, right? And the last point for us this morning is by praying for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Jesus closes out by saying basically those words, "Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus was talking about good prayers here, right? I know we've all had a desire to maybe pray that God would send an earthquake or open up the earth to swallow our enemies, right? Well, that's not what he was talking about here. Jesus is talking about genuinely going to God on behalf of the people who persecute you. I don't know if you can see the genius of this command, but there is one. You know what? It's really hard to hate someone when you're praying for them constantly. Okay? And hopefully they will change like the bitter drill sergeant did. Hopefully you will see fruit from that. But even if they don't change, we will change as God pours out more of His agape love into us. So if nobody changes, we should still change. We should still grow, right? We can't control what they do. We don't know what they're going to do. But we can continue to change. So the first step of loving our enemies and dealing with our personal conflicts is just to start praying for them, right? That's a great way to start. Add them to your prayer list. And you'll probably get upset when you see them the first couple times. But it will slowly, that hate will subside, right? I want to read through verse 43 to 48 for us one more time. And if you want to follow along, please do. He said, "You have heard that it was said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be like your Father in heaven. Since he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do the same, don't they? And if you only greet your brothers, what more do you do? Even the Gentiles do the same, don't they? So then, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," right? As I close, I want us to think about how in the world are we going to live up to these godly standards that Jesus is giving us here. It's a high standard. And it's meant to be high. Right? It starts, ultimately, church, it starts with being born again and by trusting and the only person who ever was able to live to these standards in the first place. We have to trust in the only person who ever got it perfect. That's what we have to do. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, that's who we have to rely on. So when we believe in Jesus and receive him as our Lord and Savior, we're born again with a brand new nature, and we start to resemble our Heavenly Father. When God's life becomes our life, we can expect changes. We should expect changes. We should always expect to see change. It may take a while. It may be quick. I'm not one to put any limits on God, so. But there will be growth involved. And I want to encourage you, if you're not seeing growth, you need to spend some time with God, because you need to see that growth. We're like a newborn baby at first, but we can't stay babies, right, Janessa? That's what we've been talking on Wednesday nights. You can't stay a baby. You got to grow up. I'm trying to think of the corny line that they've been using, but something about, do you know it, Janessa? No more baby stuff. It's time to grow up, right? It's okay for a baby to be a baby while they're a baby, right? That's expected. But what's not expected is someone to stay a baby. You have to grow. You have to mature. You can't go on being a baby, right? When you get in touch with the life of God, things are going to be different. If God is truly our Heavenly Father, then we will begin to think and feel and act the way He does, okay? It will just come. We should have a desire to act and live the way Jesus lived. Now, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean you'll be flawless, okay? We will have flaws. Pastor Watchman Nee told about a new Christian who came to see him in his deepest distress, and this new believer said this. He said, no matter how much I pray, no matter how much I try, I simply can't seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. This is his concern. Well, Pastor Nee wisely replied this. He said, do you see, he had his dog with him, do you see this dog here? He is my dog. He is house trained. He never makes a mess. He is obedient. He is a pure delight to me. And then he pointed out to his kitchen. He said, I now have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He's a total mess. And he goes on to say this, but who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog, but my son, right? We are children of God, not through our perfection, but by the Lord's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead are we children of God. That's why in 1 John 3:2, the Apostle John could say this. He said, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that whenever it is revealed, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is." Church, God is still in the transformation business, okay? He still is. And Paul prayed this prayer in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. He said, "Now may the God of peace himself make you completely holy, and may you your spirit and soul and body be kept eternally blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is trustworthy, and he will in fact do this." We have to trust in God. That's where it starts. It's really hard to love your enemies when you don't know God. It's easy to go the way of the world and feel justified to hate someone who hates you. That's what's expected, right? But if we let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us, he will help us in our daily dealings with those that don't quite like us either, right? He will do that. This morning I want to close with a song. It's Trust and Obey, although that's not what I found it in the hymnal it was called. It was something else. But I was like, I know what Trust and Obey is, but when I looked it up, I didn't know what the song was. But I invite you to stand with us this morning as we close with this song, and then I'll close this out in prayer.